Testament reading. We've just sung of Israel as a vine. We're going to read of Israel here as a vine. And in John 15, we'll hear of Christ, who is the true vine. Isaiah 5, we'll read verses 1 to 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also he made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. We'll turn now to John 15. We'll read verses 1 to 17. The words of Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Lord our God, we come hungry. We pray that you would fill us. You've promised, Lord, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And we pray that you would do so now as we consider your word. Lord, you know the state of our hearts. You know the needs of our hearts. You know how this word must be applied to us. And we pray that you would indeed apply it by your Spirit to us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us who are in Christ and that you would bring those who are not in Christ to be truly in him, that we would all bear fruit to the glory of God. That would be our great goal and aim even as we sit under the preaching of the word this morning. Lord, here is a text and like every text of the word, we need your Spirit to teach and instruct us and also to give me the words to speak that are faithful and true and that bring us to see Jesus, for that is why we're here. So show us Jesus Christ. And may we believe upon him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it is time to harvest apples. For some of you, this is the most wonderful time of the year. Now, I haven't picked apples in a long time, and I'm not complaining, nor am I looking for job offers. But if I was to go pick apples, and boys and girls, you know this as well. If I was to go pick apples, I shouldn't be looking on the ground. I shouldn't be looking for branches that are just kind of laying around on the ground, disconnected from the tree, just kind of laying there and expect to find a whole bunch of fruit on there to pick off. If I'm looking down, I'm probably not looking in the right spot. I need to look up. I need to look at these trees that have branches that are full of apples, but they're full of apples because if you follow that branch back, it's connected in to the tree. It's plugged in to the healthy tree. It's connected. You separate the branch from the tree, and the fruit will go away with it. It is those branches that are receiving nutrients as the sap works its way up through the trunk, and the nutrients are brought from the roots and into the branches, and feeding the branches, and from there producing leaves, producing fruit, producing a good harvest. Now we come to John 15, where Jesus is speaking of a different fruit, but the same idea, the same illustration applies. The illustration still works. This is a picture of the believer, of the true believer who is truly in Christ. The believer, the branch, Christ who is the trunk, and by the Holy Spirit, those two are brought together so that the believer can produce true fruits of the Spirit, true fruits of righteousness. Last week, we considered from John 3, the new birth. We considered as we work our way through the shorter catechism, and I realize we did not confess our faith together using the shorter catechism, but last week, we were moving from the accomplishment of our salvation, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, the work that he did in his life and in his death, the work that he continues to do for us. We move from that accomplishment of salvation to its application to us, how we get from the cross to our own hearts, from 2,000 years ago to the present needs in our life. How do we partake of Christ? We considered last week that we partake of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. In particular, we considered the new birth, the need for new life and regeneration, which comes only by the powerful sovereign work of God in the Holy Spirit. It's not something we gain for ourselves or initiate ourselves. Well, this week we come, as we begin then to unpack more of what the Spirit is doing, we come to consider the union with Christ that we have in the new birth. This life-giving connection by which you and I are vitally connected to Christ and receive then all his benefits, receive every blessing, every promise of God, every bit of salvation. Like a healthy branch needs a healthy tree needs to be in a healthy tree to receive all those nutrients, all so that it can live out its purpose. So you and I need to be in Jesus Christ to receive all that he has to give us, that we would be healthy, serving God, producing fruit to the glory of God, living out our purpose in life. That's what we're going to consider as we consider these first 8 verses of John 15, what Jesus himself declares. These are not my words, these are Christ's words. Only when you are a true branch in Christ, the vine, will you be able to bear fruit to the glory of God. Only when you are in Christ will you be able to bear fruit to the glory of God, which is your chief end. And this, again, is the work of the Spirit applying Christ to us. We consider from our shorter catechism, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And that's that main section that we're going to consider. What does it mean to be united to Christ? What is Jesus saying about our union with Christ, being one with him? So we're going to consider this passage then in 3 points. First, the true vine and the vine dresser from verse 1. Then true branches abiding in the vine, verses 2 to 4. And then finally consider that true branches who are abiding in the vine must bear much fruit. The vine, the vine dresser, the true branches, and the fruit, the much fruit that true branches must bear. Well, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. These are the 11 disciples. Judas has left by this point as Jesus is addressing his disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, just hours before he was going to be arrested in Gethsemane. He is speaking to them in the context of the Last Supper. The Lord's Supper has been established and instituted by Christ. And he's telling his disciples all that was going to take place. He's telling them how he is going to be arrested, how he is going to be taken away from them, how he was going to be raised up, and then how he was going to ascend up into heaven. And the disciples needed both Jesus' instruction for what was going to take place and how to respond. They also needed his comfort. And Jesus Christ comes with the greatest comfort, saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. In fact, it's better for you that I go away so that I can send you my Spirit, who will dwell with you and be with you and maintain that vital, life-giving connection to me that you have. And he says, as he says this, as he promises to send the Spirit, and in the passages previously and coming after as well, he reminds them that you will not lose me. You will maintain that connection. In fact, you need that connection to me. Using this illustration of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, he tells his disciples and declares to them that he is, in fact, the true source of life. He's the only source of life. And he makes this great declaration, I am the true vine. Now, this is, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, Jesus likes to say, I am. These are not just throwaway words. These are extremely important. Because this declaration, I am, is Jesus' common declaration of divinity. He is not a mere man. He is God himself. It brings the Jewish mind, and ought to bring our mind, all the way back to Exodus 3, where Jehovah reveals himself to his people and says, I am that which I am. When Moses said, what name do I tell the people? Who do I say is sending me to them to rescue them out of Egypt? I am that which I am. I am Jehovah God. I am the true God. Now Jesus comes and he says, I'm going, and as he preaches the gospel in his ministry, he is now promising that rescue out of spiritual bondage in spiritual Egypt. He said, I am. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you out. And through the gospel of John, we have these seven declarations. You know, I am I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the last one. I am the true vine. Now, this is certainly a familiar picture. The disciples, it's a familiar picture for you and me as well. Even in the valley, we have lots of apple trees. We also have a lot of vineyards. It's a familiar picture. It's a familiar idea of a branch being connected to the vine, or a branch being connected into a tree trunk, and that idea that it's a simple picture even the youngest of us can pick up. But Jesus isn't just using this as just a simple illustration, but there's a deeper meaning to this idea of him saying, I am the true vine. As we sung in Psalm 80, as we read in Isaiah 5, and there are other references in the Old Testament, Israel itself was often referred to by God as a vine. As a vine that was supposed to produce good fruit for God's glory. As a vine that God had taken out of Egypt, planted into the promised land, and was supposed to bring glory to God amongst the nations. They were to be a witness to the nations of the glory of God and how great he was. And though the gospel, according to God's perfect plan, was not going to go out in fullness outward to all the nations, yet there Israel was to be a witness and to draw the nations in, to come and to worship the true God. But as we sung in Psalm 80, as we read in Isaiah 5, Israel rebelled. The Old Testament people of God refused to be what they should have been. They continued to sin against God. Instead of producing good grapes, they produced bad grapes, wild grapes, or they produced nothing at all. They were sinful people, and God cuts them down and casts them out. See this in the exile as they were removed even from the promised land and moved to Babylon. But God promised restoration. God promised that he would continue to build up his people, that he would bring about a wonderful salvation. And this was not to come through the nation of Israel. This was to come through Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the one through whom the nations would come to know God, through whom life would come to a dead world. We see this in different places in the Gospels, where Jesus fulfills and is faithful to God where Israel failed. Just one other example is when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and he overcame temptation, whereas Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness of grumbling and complaining and fighting against God. Jesus says, I am not just the vine, I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of God's plans for salvation in the world. Thus he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. The Father being the Father of, here he brings out the Trinitarian aspect of salvation. The Father as the vine dresser or the farmer, literally it's the farmer just applied to a vineyard, the one who cares for the vines. He is the architect of salvation. He is the one who is ultimately providing this life and providing life to the vine, to the branches, and providing through the vine, through the Son, that there would be healthy branches, that there would be people of God, that there would be those who are able to actually to produce spiritual fruit, that there would be healthy branches producing fruit to the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father being the architect is important for us to remember two things. One is that the work of God to put us in Christ is completely the work of God. It is His sovereign work by His Spirit to make us true branches. We don't make ourselves true branches. We don't graft ourselves into Jesus. It is His work, the work of the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, to save us. And the second thing is that it is good news for us as believers because it's God's work. He is the ones we're going to find, as we're going to talk about. He's the one who removes that which is dead and not true, and He is the one who prunes and cleans up and enables you and me to actually be faithful fruit-producing Christians. Without God, we are nothing. So Christ first brings us in verse 1 to the true vine and the vine dresser. But then in verse 2 and onward, He really brings us to think about the branches, and the fruit that the branches ought to bear, what true Christians ought to look like. In the beginning of verse 2, as He begins to speak of true branches abiding in the vine, He first reminds His disciples and tells His disciples and warns His disciples that there are both true branches and false branches. Now, branches are not just people. Branches here, in the context of what Jesus is saying, are those who profess to be people of God. Those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. Those who claim at least to be in Christ, whether they truly are or not. And Jesus makes it clear there are both true professors, those who truly profess to be in Christ, who are actually in Christ, and there are those who say they are but actually aren't. Those are the false branches. Those are the branches that get taken away. Now, it's important for us to understand as we read this that Jesus, when He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. In the context of John 15, but also in the wider context of John and the Scriptures, we have to make sure we understand this. That Jesus is not saying that there are branches who are actually in Christ, who are true believers, but then eventually fall away and get removed. No, these are those who say they are in Christ, but then are exposed to actually not be in Him. They only appear. For as Jesus promises frequently throughout the Word, those who are truly one of His will be preserved, will be kept, will be saved. But in this context, the context here tells us something of what the contrast Jesus is making. Because Judas, Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples, Judas had just left at the end of, partway through John 13, Judas had just left. The disciples still did not really realize that Judas was going to betray Jesus. They didn't realize he was actually a false follower of Jesus. They thought they were fooled, but Jesus knew, and God certainly knew. But Judas was one who, from all appearances, looked to be a true branch, except he wasn't producing true spiritual fruit. And he was now being exposed for being the false branch that he was. He wasn't once saved, and now he's lost. But he was never truly saved at all. This is only those who are these ones who are taken away are exposed themselves because they don't bear fruit. They expose themselves to be false branches. And now Jesus comes to the 11, and already now, and this is going to really have an impact on them once they realize Christ's crucifixion, once they see Judas's betrayal, and they see his own demise, his death in the coming days, Judas's death. This is going to come back to them as both a sense of assurance, Christ's words of comfort to them, but also a warning to remain in Christ, to stay close to Christ, not to wander and look for something that only Christ can give, but look for it elsewhere. What he says here in verse 2 is, if you are a false professor, if you are even if you stood before the church and you made a public profession of faith and you said, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, but in your heart that is not true, you will be found out. God will find you. God knows. Others may be fooled. Others may be deceived. But God will not. And you will, unless you are truly engrafted into Christ, you will be removed. You can take a branch and find the best glue and glue it to a tree. And it might look good. You might walk by and not notice. Someone might walk by. But eventually it'll begin to show. Eventually it's not going to stay there all that long. But God knew all along. God knows who are true and who are false. There are true and false branches. But then Christ brings us to focus on the true and what a true branch both is, looks like, and what you see coming out of a true branch. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus now is looking to his disciples. He's looking to his 11 disciples that are still there. He's looking to them, and he's speaking to them as those who ought to be producing fruit, as those who are in Christ. Now, the New Testament, Jesus here speaks of being in Christ, abide in me. That language of being in Christ is actually the New Testament's favorite way of speaking of the believer. It speaks of believers. It speaks of followers of Jesus. Only three times in the New Testament does it speak of Christians. But more than anything, it speaks of being in Christ. That is what we talk about when we talk about union with Christ. That you become one with Christ. You do not become Christ, but you are so intimately connected to Christ. You are one with Him. The Holy Spirit taking you and spiritually connecting you to Christ so that you now have a direct line to receive all that he has gained for you in his salvation work. You receive all his benefits and blessings. What Paul describes as the body being connected to the head, so Christ here describes as the branch being connected to the vine, the true vine. Now, by nature, because of our sin and our fallenness, we're connected to Adam. We're drawing the poison out of being connected to the first Adam, the sinful man, the one who can only produce evil and not produce good. But by the Holy Spirit, when He comes to apply the work of Christ to us, He brings us and He grafts us into Christ. He makes us who are not true branches by nature to be true branches. And in that moment, life begins to flow from Christ into you and me. And our response then, as He works life in us, is to then cling to Christ and to lay hold of Him by faith. It begins with Him. It brings out a true response of faith and devotion. We want to stay in the vine, to be in the vine. This is a great mystery. The idea of this intimate connection that we can have with Jesus Christ is a mystery, as much of our salvation is, as much of the work of the Spirit is. But it's to the praise of God that we can have such a close relationship with Jesus. This is not going back to Him to get charged up every now and again. We like electric vehicle or something. You plug in for overnight, and then you go through your day. Then you plug back in again at night when you've drained your battery a little. We are permanently, always without change connected to Jesus Christ. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing will ever separate you as a believer from Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says that the union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flows from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. Cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die. And take that and think about your connection to Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God works and brings about, giving you the very life of God Himself. Every branch in Christ, that's that connection. And every branch in Christ, Jesus says, bears fruit. Every branch bears fruit. This is what your life and my life is to look like. As those, if we're truly in Christ, if we're truly vitally connected to Him, we're going to bear true spiritual fruit. We're going to put off all the evil. We're going to put off all that hinders us. We're going to put off all the sin. And we're going to put on that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is God declares is good. We read some of that in Galatians 5, to put on love and joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these things defined by God, not by us. All of these things are good and what ought to and are the some of the fruits of the Spirit that we bear because we are in Jesus Christ, that we ought to bear. We considered others last week from John 3 when we consider a growing love for God, a growing desire to have communion with Him, a desire to a growth in our prayer life and our devotion and our service to the church in other ways. Your life will show if you've been connected to Christ. Because it can't help, because that life is going to begin flowing through you and to begin to produce fruit. And because the Father is going to work on you and work in you to make sure you don't just produce a little bit, but you can continue to produce more and more and more fruit. Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. The Father prunes as the farmer, as the good vine dresser, that it may bear more fruit. You know, the in orchards around the valley through the summer has been constant pruning. Not just cutting away dead branches, but removing anything that's unnecessary on the branch or anything that's unhealthy, anything that is going to hinder maximum fruit production on those trees. The good farmer who knows what he's doing, knows where he's snipping, knows what he's cutting off, knows what he's doing. He's not just kind of going around and just seeing, kind of swinging around and seeing what he hits and what he clips, what he cuts. But he does so with precision. And so the Father comes to work in all the true branches to prune you, to cut away all that's going to hinder your spiritual growth, to take away anything that is unhealthy in your life, to remove remaining sin and corruption from you, to take away ungodly desires, to give you new desires, new loves, and a growing desire to live your life for the glory of God. As a tree might be able to tell you, it's painful. Getting things cut off, getting snipped, trimmed, not pleasant to think about when it comes to thinking about yourself, thinking about someone who's coming to cut away the remaining corruption that's in your life. It is painful at times. God uses trials to do this, difficulties and struggles in life. As He exposes our sin and cuts it away, those things we've been leaning on instead of Him or in addition to Him, those things that we think we need in our life, He comes. These are painful trials, but one thing is certain. The Father is at work, and He is not just hacking away, but He is perfectly pruning and cleaning up your life. As painful as it may be, as hard as these things may be, He does makes no mistakes. Though you may not see what He's doing now or ever, or at least ever in this life, yet you can trust Him. You can believe that He knows what He's doing. He will make no mistakes. He's not a vandal. But even those deepest cuts are for your good, so that you would bear more fruit to the glory of God. Jesus looks at his disciples who are going to go through some great and deep trials, who are going to have to learn, and we're going to grow even quickly in the coming days and weeks ahead. But he looks at them to comfort them, reminding them. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, there's a play on words there, because actually in verse 2, when it says the Father prunes, is actually the word there is he cleans. The Father cleans. He cleans up the branch, cleans and removes anything that is unhealthy. Now Jesus comes, and in a spiritual sense, he speaks to his disciples. He says, you are already clean. In other words, you not saying they've been perfectly done, that they're all good to go, but that God was truly at work in them. God had already justified them, forgiven their sins, and was continuing to work in them. But they were true. He gives them assurance, you are truly in me. It's interesting that in John 13, when Judas was still there, and Jesus goes to wash his disciples' feet. Again, John, there's a deliberate use of the same term. It's the only, I think, the only other place, or one of maybe two other places where the word for clean is used. But in John 13, Jesus washes their disciples and he says, I have made you clean, but not all. You are clean, but not all of you. And John puts in parentheses because he knew that Judas was going, he knew who was going to betray him. But now Judas is gone. Judas is out in the night going to do his evil deed. Now Jesus can say to them without qualification, you are clean. You are already clean. And he says, you are already clean. And what is the means that the Father has used to clean them, to prune them? What is the means that the Father uses for you and me? It's instructive. The Father uses the Word. He uses the Word of God, the declarations of Christ, what we have in the Word, the whole Scriptures. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. The means of the Father is to use the Word by the Holy Spirit. These disciples had heard Christ preaching. By the work of the Spirit in their hearts, they'd come to believe in Jesus Christ, and they were being cleansed and perfected by the Word. You need the Word. This is the lesson that Jesus is telling his disciples, is telling you and me, if you want to be bearing fruit, if you want to be pure and clean and well pruned, you need to be in the Word of God. And so when Jesus says to his disciples in verse 4, abide in me and I will abide in you, he's not suddenly introducing a whole new idea that suddenly it's like, hey, we've done a lot, now it's up to you now to maintain it all and to keep it all up. And it's now, no, he says very clearly, you can, without me, you can do nothing. But he's exhorting them to continue to pursue him, to continue to seek him, to remain in him by remaining in the very means that God had used to bring them to him, which is to remain in my word, remain in my truth. Seek more of the word, and you will abide in me. Sinclair Ferguson writes, growth in holiness involves our doing what God's word tells us. That's true. But more fundamental than our doing God's word is what God's Word is doing to us. More fundamental than our doing God's Word is what God's Word is doing to us. Yes, we are called to be up and doing for Him, but that is possible only when we have let the Word of God do its own work in us. One of the challenges we can have with a passage like this is say, great, God's done a lot, now I got to go do the rest, or I've got to go do a whole bunch of stuff. You don't maintain your own salvation. You need to first and foremost the priority is to have the Word of God in you and to be at work in your life, and from there you will produce fruit and do. Jesus brings this out again in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, fundamentally, if you're going to be in Christ, you need His Word. You need to be in His Word. His Word needs to be in you. This is how Christ ministers to His people and works in His people. Thus, Ferguson says again, abiding in Christ means to live with a sense that the Son of God loves us and gave Himself for us, and that He dwells within us by His Holy Spirit, and that we know that our life is now His and no longer our own. All the resources embodied in Christ are ours now, and we must draw on them. That's what we have through the Word. It comes to us. We are seeking Him, wanting Him in us, that we might live for Him. Jesus says, and He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Only when you're a true branch in Christ the vine will you be able to bear fruit to the glory of God. You need the vine. You need to be in the vine. You need not just know who Jesus is, who the vine is. You need to be in him. You need to be connected to him by the Spirit. And to what end do you need to be connected to him? That you would bear much fruit for the glory of God. That's what Jesus emphasizes in verses 5 to 8. True branches bear much fruit. True branches bear much fruit. They've already considered that when Jesus is looking, talking about these branches, already to this point, he's already talked about the fruit that those branches need to show. He's more focused on the fruit than he is on the branches. And so it comes to that in verses 5 to 8, where he bookends, these verses are bookended with a similar statement about bearing much fruit. Jesus now doesn't just speak about bearing fruit. He says you must, that he speaks about much fruit. Jesus says, certainly, I am the vine, you are the branch, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for that without me you can do nothing. He says very clearly, apart from me, without me, outside of me, you can do nothing. Can people be good without God? Absolutely not. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can bear much fruit. When you think about the parable of the sower and the soils, right? Jesus speaks of the gospel being proclaimed and seeds of the gospel being spread, and some land on hard soil, some land on soil. Hard soil doesn't grow at all. Some starts to grow a little bit, but gets choked out by the cares of the world. And there's poor soil. Others wither up. There's no roots, and so it withers away. But there's the good soil. These are the hearts prepared by the Lord, the good soil, and the seed goes and it gets planted and it begins to grow. And Jesus talks about how it will bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Jesus there teaches well that it's one, all will bear fruit. All Christians, all true believers will bear fruit. There will be a different amount of fruit in believers. Not every believer will produce the same amount of fruit. But he does not teach that it's okay to just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to be one of those 30-fold fruit bearers. Some branches, can get a lot of apples. I'm going to have a few. Don't worry. I'm going to do it like basically the bare minimum. And that once I hit 30, I think I'm good. That means I can get in. Or some twisting of the truth. There's no excuse. Jesus, when he says some will bear 30, some 60 to 100, he is not to teach you that you can just kind of hit the bare minimum and coast the rest of your life through. Because the true Christian, as we come to John 15 and other parts of the Scriptures, the true Christian doesn't just want to bear a little bit. The true Christian wants to bear more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Because the true Christian's goal is to glorify God. And if Jesus says, by bearing much fruit, you will glorify God and you will bring more glory to God, then the true Christian wants to bear more fruit, that he would bring more and more glory to God and continue that, as much fruit as he possibly can bear by the grace of God through his entire life. And so you and I, as those who are in Christ, must strive to bear fruit. We are saved by grace, not by works. But if we're saved by grace, we will produce fruit. We will work for the glory of God. R.C. Sproul writes that as Christians, we will bear fruit, but it will vary in degree. But the closer we stay to Christ, the more fruit we will bear. The more we wander out from the center and neglect the means of grace that he has given us, the less fruit we will produce. If you want to produce fruit, if you want to glorify God, then you need to produce fruit. If you want to produce fruit, you will stay close to Christ, because he is the one by whom you will produce fruit and much fruit. You and I then ought to desire every drop of sap that you can get for every bit of nutrients, every bit of health, every bit of strength that we can get from Christ, that we would bear more fruit. Desiring every bit that Christ will give us. This is what Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3, to let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, to seek every opportunity to be in the word, to be under the word, especially under the preaching of the word of God. For that is the number one way by which God saves unbelievers and grows his people. So you must take advantage of every opportunity to be under the preaching of the word, and then let the word of God, under the preaching of the word or in your own private daily devotions, your time with your family, let the word of God shine everywhere in your life, in every nook and cranny of your life. Do not hide a certain part and think, well, I'm just going to kind of close that door and lock it, and the word of God can have free range in the rest of me, but not there. Let the word of God have its work in your life in every corner. Let the light shine everywhere, that your sins would be exposed and taken away, that you'd be pruned and clean in the entirety of who you are, and able to bear fruit, much fruit. And by the word, the Father will work to prune you, and the Holy Spirit will work to lead you, to produce in you that which you ought to have. And there's a promise Jesus gives us in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. There's a promise in prayer for you to pray that God will produce fruit in you. That's the context of this promise. What are you praying for? If you're in the Word and you're in Christ, you're not going to be sitting there praying for whatever selfish desires come to heart. You're going to be praying that God would enable you to produce even more and more and more fruit, that the Word of God would have its work in you. Do you pray with such boldness? Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Christ says, pray. And he comes to you and he says, pray on. Pray on, Mom, with your kids, where you are so frustrated at times and you lack in patience and you wonder, Lord, how am I able to raise these children and be a good mom to the glory, to your glory? Pray on. Pray on. Father has to courageously lead his family in the word and teach them the word. And sometimes those times around the dinner table are frustrating, and sometimes they don't really happen all that well, and sometimes you just don't know what to do with a rebellious child. Pray on, fellow elder who seeks to and must lead the congregation, must care for his own family, his own soul, his own family, and then care for the sheep of God. Pray that you would bear much fruit in the work God calls you to. Pray on as a neighbor who desires to witness but is so fearful and afraid and doesn't know what to say to someone and wonders and worries. Pray on that God would change your heart and that by the that you would have his word to share with others and see another engrafted into Christ. Pray on, you who struggle to take up the Word of God, struggle to read, struggle to understand, struggle and wonder, Lord, I don't understand a lot of this. Pray on that he would give you insight and enlightenment according to from his Word. Pray on, you who are seem to always say or think you're too busy to be in the Word, too busy to be at church, too busy to teach my children, too busy. Pray on and pray for the grace and the courage to reprioritize your life. Pray on, you who need to have God's word dwelling in you, that the word of God would be on your mouth more than the sharp words that you use or the harsh language that you have or the bitterness that you express. Pray on that you would have and bear more fruit to the glory of God. The promise is true. You will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Receive the benefits of Christ by virtue of your union with him. There's a contrast that Jesus gives here. If you're not in Christ, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and he is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That is true of what happens to these branches in terms of whether in the orchard or in the vineyard. But it does speak also to the truth. If you're not in Christ, then you do not have his life. If you don't have his life, then you're still living in death. And if you're living in death, you will face eternal death for your sins. And so that fire's not that much of an illustration. There is judgment to come for those who will not abide in Christ, those who will do not want nothing to do with Christ, those who prefer either not to be anywhere near Christ or to put on a show for this life. But you will not fool God. And lazy Christianity, complacency in Christianity, just kind of drifting, doing a little bit here, a little bit there, not being focused and diligent and dedicated, is revealing about the heart. At best, it says you're backsliding. At worst, it reveals that you're not truly in Christ. There's a warning You must be producing fruit by the grace of God. You need to examine your life. Am I producing fruit? Am I living and producing fruit to the glory of God? Not am I producing as much as my neighbor? Am I doing this? Am I producing the fruits that God reveals in His Word that I ought to be producing if I am truly in Jesus Christ? And if you come to the conclusion that you're not, the solution is not to despair. If you come to the conclusion that you've made a false profession, the solution is not to then despair and give up, but it's to come to Christ. And it's to say, Lord, Lord, make me true. Make me one of yours. Make me a true branch bearing true fruit for your glory. If you're in Jesus Christ, and we see it is encouraging and praise God for every bit of fruit that He enables you to produce, it's not your work, it's His. It's not your to your credit, it's to His credit, as the Father comes through the Son and produces fruit. But give thanks to God. Don't rest in your fruit, but rest in Christ. But give thanks to this, because to produce fruit demonstrates that you are a true disciple. Jesus says, you shall be my disciples. He's not saying you're not now and you'll become that. But He says you'll demonstrate and show to the world that you are mine. And so He comes to that bookend. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit to the glory of God. In Christ you can. In Christ you must bear fruit. Much fruit. Only when you are a true branch in Christ the vine will you be able to bear fruit to the glory of God. So we consider our union with Christ this morning, and these words rest in our hearts. As you drive around this fall and you see the harvest, and you see the harvest that's ongoing, remember the word. Remember this word. And pray as you drive, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make me a healthier branch in Christ. Make me more fruitful to your glory. In Christ, give me the nutrients and everything I need. Give me your word. Father, prune me, change me. Clean me up, remove from me anything that yet is hindering the production of fruit. Produce fruit in me by your Spirit, O Lord, and in all these things, Father, receive the glory from every bit of fruit that I produce. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this awesome work of salvation that you work. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome, yes, mysterious, but wonderful work being united to Christ, the Spirit working in us to bring us to that awesome connection to Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you for life that flows into us who are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust we will produce fruit. You will produce fruit in us. We pray, may we produce ever more fruit, that there would be an abundance in us, and by your work in us, to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for this consideration this morning of our chief end and how we achieve our chief end, how you achieve that in us. We thank and praise you for it. Are there any here this morning who are struggling and who wonder if perhaps they are false believers, who maybe they made a false profession? Lord, I pray that their eyes would be clear, that they would understand, they would see their hearts for what they truly are, not just they imagine, that you would give them clarity, but also that you would, Lord, if they are truly in you, that you would give them assurance in Christ. If they are not in you, that you would bring them to be finally find that rest in you alone and to be grafted in by faith. Thank you, Lord. You know the needs of each of our hearts. Are there any who are just obstinate, stubborn? Oh, Lord, bring them into Christ to live for Him. Thank you for this great word. Thank you for your great work. Be glorified, we pray, through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing hymn 518. Christ of all my hopes, the ground, 518. Yeah.